Them. Well, brethren, last week Roger got up and said he was going to be talking about God's covenant. Some of you that text often know that there's an emoji with a guy that looks over with the big wide open eyes like, what? When he said that, that's what I did. I turned to my wife and I went, because that's what I'm speaking about today too. But they say repetition is a good way of learning, and although my message is about God's covenant, my focus is a little bit different than what Roger's was, and I think that'll become clear as we go through the message. It's often amazing to me how either the sermonette or the sermon, or in this case, two split sermons, seem to go hand in hand. And once again, I think that's the case. So, as God's ecclesia, or called out ones, we sometimes talk about the Old and the New Covenant. Primarily, we think of the Old Covenant as the covenant God made with ancient Israel, and what we refer to as the Old Testament, and the New Covenant as the one God made with spiritual Israel, commonly known as the New Testament. The Hebrew word for bereth means primarily a cutting, in reference to the custom of cutting or dividing animals in two and passing between the parts in ratifying a covenant. Let's look at a scripture that talks about that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah chapter 34, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah 34. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. The princes of Judah, the prince of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. The corresponding Greek word is spelled D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. Not going to try to pronounce that. It's frequently translated testament. The biblical meaning, two parties. The first, or the old covenant, was a physical covenant where God promises to bless ancient Israel on condition of perfect obedience to him and his word. It was of works, doing physical things such as rituals and certain sacrifices and washings, the high priest anointing for the sins of the people. We know that the old covenant didn't work out too well with Israel, as they had a lot of trouble with obedience. They continually went back and forth, doing well for a time and then turning from God. God saw that Israel was not going to be able to keep the covenant he made with them. In fact, he said that he was sorry that he had made man. We can read that in Genesis 6, in verses 6 and 7. Genesis 6, in verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Thus the flood. Continuing on in verse 11 and 13 of Genesis 6, we read, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth." Then God made a covenant with Noah. Let's look at Genesis 8 and see that. Genesis 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." We know from biblical record that Israel still didn't fully buy into God's plan. They rejected Christ. We know that story. So God then called Paul, the Apostle Paul, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, through which the new covenant was given, and you and I had an opportunity to be grafted in to the olive tree, Christ being that root, as spiritual Israel. By our faith, our beliefs in Christ, that he died for the sins of the world, that he is the only begotten Son of God, we can be saved by grace, not by works, but by grace. We can do nothing to deserve it. It's according to God's grace and his promise to us. That's where the religious people of this world go astray, thinking that all we have to do is believe in Christ as our Savior and we'll be saved. It's true that if we don't believe in Christ, that Christ died for us and was resurrected, we have no hope for our resurrection or access into God's kingdom. But they toss away the fact that we still have to be obedient to God's word. We all know this, of course, but to illustrate the points of my message today, I think it's worthy of mention. So under the Old Covenant, we know that Israel had to perform certain rituals and sacrifices, as said before, different ones for differing circumstances. No one was able to go to God except the high priest. He could go into the most holy place. In the New Covenant, Christ is the one who goes to God on our behalf. He is our high priest, our intercessor. Remember when Christ breathed his last breath, the veil was rent. We can read that in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 45. It says, "Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Meaning that he, Christ, was the sacrificial lamb. He died once for all. There was no longer a need for sacrifice. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Christ is the only name that we can be saved by. He's our high priest, the high priest of the household of God. The new covenant was built on better promises, some of which Roger talked about in his last message. The Holy Spirit was given to help us not only understand God's plan for us, but for the world, and it helps us to be able to live in this world according to God's word, not giving in to the ways of this present age. It's funny that putting this message together, I realized that in the past, it was easier for me to see where Satan was working in our lives, or my life in particular, to try to thwart our progress. It seemed overt to me. Now I realize that actually he's very covert in his actions. What I mean by that is his distractions are more subtle. All of the craziness in the world affects our lives in many ways. Politics, TV, the music, all the discourse we have in the country right now on which way it should run or which way it shouldn't run, the corruption, the greed. Our freedoms are being taken away left and right. God is being totally taken out of the picture. We are constantly being bombarded on every side with so many things. And if we're not paying attention, if we're not drawing closer to God, not taking advantage of the power of His Holy Spirit, we will not be able to withstand it. We will not be ready to enter God's kingdom. So, brethren, for the rest of my time, I'd like to focus here today on our commitment to God's covenant. God made a covenant with us as His called out ones. He has made promises to us, as we heard about last week. He is committed to following through on those promises. God cannot lie. So how about us? Are you and I committed to Him? Are we studying His word daily? Are we praying for strength through His Spirit to continue to endure? If we aren't, we'll get caught up in this rat race real easily. All the distractions, which is exactly what Satan wants. Remember what it says in James chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And going on in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we are to be doing something. We must be growing. We must be committed. We must have the same commitment towards God as He does toward us. Brethren, throughout history, man has been searching for the meaning of life, never finding it. As God's people, having been given God's Holy Spirit, we know the answers to life. God wants us to be in His family. He has a plan for us. He wants us to live and rule with Him and His Son in His kingdom forever. What an awesome vision. We need to hold on to that vision, to make that our focus, to all of God's promises, to the covenant He made with us. We need to live our lives for God. He's all that matters. He tells us in His Word how we are to live. The ways and the things of this world are contrary to God's Word, totally. Remember when Solomon learned that? Let's look at that in Ecclesiastes 1, chapter, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 1:14. He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. In my opinion, that couldn't have been said better. Grasping for the wind, grasping at straws. Brethren, let's not get caught up in this world, grasping for straws. Let's continue to strengthen our relationship with God, our loving Father. Let's continue to fight the good fight, like Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's use the tools, repetition, we have in God's Word to fight the good fight. Let's use the whole armor of God that was talking about earlier. We're going to talk about it again. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 again. We're going to read some other scriptures. Actually, I want to read all of 10 through 17. I know it's kind of long, but I don't think we can fully grasp the context of the meaning if we don't read the whole thing. So chapter 6, verse 10, excuse me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And finally, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, in this day and age, we need to fully take advantage of those tools so we can continue to stay committed to God, to run the race for the prize, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Obtain what? Let's read verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The imperishable crown. Brethren, God is offering us an imperishable crown. What an incredible promise and gift. So the question for us here today is, am I, are you, Are we going to commit and stay committed to God's covenant? We need to be focused on that end. Let's look at a very familiar scripture now in Romans chapter 12. We all know it. Romans 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's our reasonable service. It's our commitment. Brethren, God wants us to be His sons and daughters, to be in His kingdom. If you turn to Revelation chapter 21, we'll look at that. Revelation 21 and verse 3. It says, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. What an awesome thought. Some of you may remember years ago a guy named Robin Todd in the worldwide days. He was a singer and wrote lots of songs, and he had one song that I really loved. It was called I Want to Be There. Every time he sang it, my eyes teared up. It was a beautiful song. It was about when Christ comes back to set up His kingdom. Do we, you know, how glorifying it's going to be, and do we want to be there? You know, we need to want to be there. Excuse me. Brethren, do you and I want to be there? If we do, let's do as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 10 says, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Brethren, God is faithful. He's committed to us. Will we continue our commitment with Him? Will we continue to keep His covenant that He made with us? So when Christ comes back to set up God's kingdom, as we read in Matthew 25, Chapter 25, we'll read verses 32 and 33. Another scripture we're all familiar with. And all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Will we be part of those sheep?
He got tangled in barbed wire. He was shot by the guards twice. And you and I will also experience setbacks. Some of the setbacks we inflict on ourselves as a consequence of sin, kind of like the barbed wire that He helped lay and then He jumps into it. But some are completely out of our control. There's sickness and injury, things that happen to you, they're in God's control, but they're not in yours. and some are set for us by those who want to see us fail. The guards wanted to see Ingalls fail. It was their job to stop him. And you'll find in this life that it seems like it's the job of some people to stop you. Now, hopefully that's not many, but it does happen. And Satan is certainly trying to see you fail. So here's another one to just write down. Acts 14:22. It gives it to us straight. It says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. We will have setbacks. But like Ingalls pushed through his setback to get over his wall, we must push through our setbacks to get over our wall. Flip with me back to Revelation. Book of Revelation talks a lot about getting over, overcoming your wall. Revelation 2, verse 7 says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Down in verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Down in 17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written on it, which no one knows except him who receives it. Down in verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, skipping down, and I will give him the morning star. In chapter 3, in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Down in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we have to get over our wall. Last point. Last one. Ingalls ultimately was pulled to safety from the other side, and so will we be. Ingalls would have collapsed. He would have bled out. He would have died right there if some West Berliners wouldn't have saved him, pulled him out, taken him to the hospital. We will also not make it without God's help. I mean, we all know that, but we know that God calls us in the beginning. We know that God equips us for those tools that I was talking about that we need for the attempt. But also, I mean, this is every step of the way. In the final analysis, at the last trumpet, God pulls us to safety from the other side. I think this is last scripture, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And starting at the beginning. Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, he was confused. And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Like, we don't know. How does God accomplish a spiritual resurrection? We don't know. You can't feel the Spirit. It's kind of like you don't see the wind, but it's going to happen. God does it. We don't know now how he does it, but it's going to happen. The last transformation from physical to spiritual is completed in God's hands. After we've done our part, everything in our power, we've used the tools of God to overcome, we have to put our trust in God to pull us through from the other side, so to speak. So, as we end, let's recap one time with what we've seen with this story. So, first, we have a goal. To escape the corruption of this world, to put on the righteousness of God and to make it to the kingdom. We must devote ourselves, we must devote ourselves to make it, doing whatever it takes. Because either we make it or we don't. Although, third, we will suffer setbacks. It's inevitable. God gives us the tools necessary to overcome. So we have tools to overcome the setbacks. That's the third and the fourth thing we looked at. And last, after we have done our part to scale our wall, God will pull us over to safety. So let us rededicate ourselves with vigor to climbing the wall. Don't let anything stop you, and see you on the other side.